Well, let's take our Bibles now and go to Matthew chapter 5, please. We'll go back to our study of the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5. And we're talking about the Christian Salt and Light Company, and that's us, and how we should be living for the Lord now. In the Beatitudes, you remember I mentioned to you that there are four or five different theories about the Beatitudes. One was that God gave them in order for people to get under conviction and to realize that if they would keep the Beatitudes, they could be saved by keeping the Beatitudes. Obviously, that can't happen. And he's writing to save people. So others would say, well, he's just showing people how bad they are so they'll come to Christ. Like, you're such a bad sinner and you can't keep these Beatitudes, so you need to get saved. But again, he's writing primarily to born-again people. And then there were some who said, well, the kingdom is fixing to come right now. Jesus is going to set it up right now, and we'll live by these rules and regulations in the kingdom. And, of course, that didn't happen. So they said, well, that's been delayed until the millennial kingdom. And so in the millennial kingdom, they're saying that these things are not going to be able to be done until we get into the millennial kingdom. There's no way we can do that. But another theory would be that the nations, like the United Nations, if the United Nations could get everybody to live by the Beatitudes, that'd bring world peace, and that would take care of everything. Well, if they could get them to do that, that probably would take care of a lot of things, but it's not going to happen. The United Nations can't even take care of New York, let alone anything else. They can't take care of Baltimore, let alone anything else. But that's not what it's for. But what he's talking about here is now. We're to be governed by and live by these principles of the Beatitudes. And he said, blessed, and that word means happy. That's at least one way to interpret the word, very strong. Blessed or happy are the poor in spirit. We talked about that. That's the only way you can get saved, is to be poor in spirit, to admit who you are, and that you need a Savior. And blessed and happy are those who have come to that place. I believe probably most everybody here tonight, there may be some exceptions, but probably about everybody here tonight has come to that place in your life where you humbled yourself in order to be saved. You can't get saved by your own deeds or works. You have to humble yourself. You have to say, yes, I know I'm a sinner. So blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. We talked last week about primarily the mourning should come because of our sin, because of the fact that we break the heart of God. They shall be comforted. Thank God when we confess our sins, He's there to forgive us of our sins and to help us as we move along in the Christian life. So happy or blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And blessed are the meek, verse 5, and that's what we want to look at tonight. Blessed are the meek. And the Bible says we're to be happy because we shall inherit the earth. We're going to inherit the earth. We'll say more about that in just a little bit. But we have meekness here as presented as one of the things that we need to have and follow in this life to be meek in our minds and in our hearts. And what does that mean? What is God talking about when He talks about meekness? There have been a lot of different definitions of meekness. And Nietzsche, a German philosopher in the 1800s, referred to these Beatitudes and said this. He said, we're listening to the most seductive lie history has ever heard. That's what he said about Beatitudes. We're listening to the most seductive lie that history ever heard. And he rephrased verse 5. And here's the way he rewrote it. Instead of saying, blessed are the meek, he rewrote it to say, assert yourself. It is the arrogant who take over. Assert yourself. It's the arrogant, those who are real forward that take over the earth. Now, Christians, I think, have a problem with believing that. We're certainly not attracted to it, but there are a lot of people that are attracted to that philosophy in life. If you're proud, if you're arrogant and you assert yourself, then you're going to take over the earth. You're going to be successful. The arrogant, the aggressive, the multinational corporations from all over the world who insert themselves. The mafia might be the same, have the same philosophy. The porno kings could have the very same philosophy. The military dictators could have the very same philosophy. Blessed are those, happy are they, satisfied are those who that step forward in their arrogance and their pride and try to take over, whatever it may be. And successful people will tell you that you are, as an individual, to assert yourself. And I heard a preacher say one time, we were traveling in a car, and he said, I'm a take-charge person. And he was really talking about, in a very prideful way, about some of the things that he was doing. Well, Leo DeRocher, how many of you remember Leo DeRocher? Some of you wonderful old-timers remember that name. And he said to Mel Ott on one occasion, and the New York Yankees in the 1940s, here's what he said, nice guys finish last. How many have ever heard that phrase? Nice guys finish last. You maybe have said that. But that's not what the Bible says, is it? That isn't what the Bible says. What he was simply saying is you got to be rough and tough and assert yourself so that you can finish on the top, and that's the only way you can do it. A young woman was going into the theater, and as she was sort of disillusioned probably about what it was all about, and she got involved in the theater, she said it's a dog-eat-dog type thing that is going on. And her quote was, the meat get ground into the earth. And that's about right. In some cases, we think it's that way. But we've got to follow what God says to do. And that's always the right thing to do. How many times do you go in an office of a take-charge politician or someone like that and see a little decal behind their desk upon their shelf that says, the meek shall inherit the earth? Or, I am meek, follow me. That usually just does not happen to business leaders or political leaders and a lot of religious leaders. You're not going to see that attitude. They would never, ever, ever hang that over their desk or behind their desk, maybe on the bookshelves right behind the desk. They're not going to do that. We're uneasy, I think, with the English word's meaning. We think that it means deficient in courage. That's not what it means. It does not mean blessed are those that are deficient in courage. We're not supposed to be wallflowers or people that have no positive attitude about ourselves. That isn't what he's saying when he's talking about that. We are a little uneasy with some of those wordings of it. Some of you may remember, I was telling the staff today at lunch, we were talking about it, and was talking about various styles of leadership. Briefly, I got them to listen to me. And so we were talking about, I said, how many of you know who Casper Milquetoast is? How many of you ever heard of Casper Milquetoast? Raise your hand. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Some of you heard of it today, and the rest of you. Casper Milquetoast in the 40s and 50s was a cartoon character. And we talk about Casper Milquetoast people. Milquetoast is something you feed somebody that has a weakness or a weak stomach. And so he came up with his character called Casper, and then he misspelled the word Milquetoast. Instead of M-I-L-K-T-O-A-S-T, he spelled it M-I-L-Q-U-E-T-O-A-S-T, Casper Milquetoast. And the cartoon ran, and he was the kind of person that could never make up his mind. He was just always apologizing for anything he had done, anything he had said, especially to his wife and anybody that was around him. That was Casper Milquetoast. That's not what God's talking about here. He's not talking about that kind of character, some kind of Casper milk toast. He's talking about, not talking about somebody that is weak, somebody that would strain if they were mashing a grape. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a genuine biblical humility that God gives us. Aristotle talks about it, and he called it a golden mean. A golden mean. In other words, it's a point between anger and extreme angerlessness. Somewhere the golden mean is in between those two things. It would be a small, mild wind compared to a hurricane. And so we have the humility and our being meek before God that God expects out of us today while we're living this kind of life. So Bible meekness is really this. Bible meekness is strength under control. And we're under control by the Holy Spirit. That's what a horse is. Most of the time you can be in control of a horse. I've been on one or two that I hated after that I didn't have total control, but most of the time you can put a bridle on them and you control the whole horse. Who's much bigger, the horse is much bigger than you are, and yet you control it and you can make it go where you want it to most of the time. Some of them have brains smaller than a peanut, but at any rate, that's the idea. And so what we have to do is harness the fact that we are strong in the Lord and we do it in the meekness of the Holy Spirit. Dr. Criswell, the former pastor who's with the Lord now at First Baptist Church in Dallas, always said meekness is not weakness. And don't misunderstand. Meekness is not weakness. A lot of times we struggle with self. And I likewise struggle with self about it. How can you be meek and also be a leader? How can you be a Casper milquetoast and also be a leader? And that isn't what God is talking about. Now, how is meekness demonstrated? And keep in mind, this is for us now. This is for us today. This is the way we ought to be living now. Not when we get in the millennial kingdom, as some have said. But here's one that demonstrated meekness. His name was Moses. And maybe you don't think of Moses as being meek because of all that he did. But Numbers 12:3 says, "Now the man Moses was very meek," not just meek, but very meek, "above all the men which were upon the face of the earth." Moses was meek. He was a man of meekness. And yet, he led a revolution against Egypt because God told him to. He faced Pharaoh because God told him to. He was involved in some of the judgments that came upon all of Egypt because God told him to. And yet God said he was a meek man. But he had the right attitude about himself and the right attitude about God and a willingness to humble himself and do what God told him to do. That is meekness that is harnessed by the Spirit of God to do what God wants done. Power under control. It's submission to God. That's what meekness really is. Submission to Almighty God. Submission to Him. Bowing to His authority. Slow to cause offenses. Slow to resent being offended. Meekness. Proverbs says in 16:1, "The preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord." And I think he's talking about watching our tongue, as James said. And James said in 1:19, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." That's meekness. And that's what James is talking about, and that only comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, we have someone else in the Bible that was meek that we think of, and that was Jesus Christ Himself. He was meek and lowly. Matthew 11:29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am," Jesus said, "meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." And yet, we see Jesus going into the temple, meek Jesus, and when they were desecrating the temple and lying about the offerings, that they were, or the charges they were charging, people would bring their lamb there, and they'd say, no, we can't use your lamb for sacrifice. We have to have a perfect lamb. And by the way, we have some back here, and they cost X number of dollars, and you've got to buy this one. And they were lying and cheating, and Jesus wasn't happy about it. And he went in there and turned the tables over, the money changers. Now, we have very little of that in the Bible about Jesus, but he was meek and lowly, and yet he was strength. It was harnessed by the will of the Father. And he was never, never so strong as when he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. That was strength and meekness. Meekness and strength. When he had the strength to go to the cross and pay the sin debt for us. Saved folks need to be meek. We need to have the spirit of gentleness in our lives tonight. Do you? Are you meek? Are you humble? Do we have the spirit of gentleness in our lives? Some wives in here would say, I can answer that for my husband. And some husbands could say, I can answer that for my wife. Vice versa. But I'm telling you that as Christians, saved folks ought to have the spirit of gentleness. That's what God is saying right here. Not arrogance, not pride, but meekness and humility before the Lord. The unsaved and unspiritual naturally don't have that. But we who have been saved and born again, who have the Holy Spirit living within our bosoms, within our spirit, it should be true of us that we have humility. Whenever unsaved people are around, most of them, not all of them, but most of them think that they are the center of the universe. That's part of the problem we have in our culture today. And they think everything revolves around me. Everything revolves around my views and my wishes and my business and my plans, and I'm going to have my way no matter what. Henry Drummond was a Scottish evangelist back in the late 1800s. And I quote him, he said, anger and irritation at other people for not giving us straight A's in our lives is probably responsible for more pain than any other kind of sin. Let me read that again. Sometimes the first time you don't get it. But let me read it again. Listen carefully. Anger and irritation at other people for not giving us straight A's in our lives is probably responsible for more pain than any other kind of sin. In other words, how do we handle the slings? And how do we handle the rocks that are thrown on us? And how do we handle the anger that comes our ways and the disappointments that we have? What we need to do is know who we are. I might say it this way, know whose we are, that we belong to the Lord, and as a result of that, act the way we ought to act, respond differently from the world. I'm human, and I get upset sometimes when people criticize me. And then I go and think about it, and I think, well, I sure am glad that you're not in my private prayer room when I confess my sins to God. You say, I didn't know you was that awful. Well, I didn't tell you what sins, but we all have sins. But I can tell you that there are times all of us on our knees in private have to ask God to forgive us for things that we've thought, things that we've done, whatever else might be there that we have to deal with. But when we see ourselves as God sees us, and what you are in secret, what you are in private, that's your real character. Your real character is not what people see on Wednesday night and Sunday night. It's what you do in private when nobody else is looking around. And it's what you're praying about when you're confessing your sins to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who we really are. And I believe that if we think about the way God sees us, we'll get less irritated about the way other people see us and leave it in the hands of God and have a meek spirit and go on about our business and just serve God. And I am convinced that meekness would solve church squabbles if we practice what God says. It would have to solve church squabbles if it is practiced according to the Word of God. Now, what are meekness's dividends? Are there any dividends to being meek? Sort of runs contrary to the old flesh. But what are the dividends? Well, He's given us a pretty good dividend where he says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I'd say that's a pretty good dividend. It's not ours right now, but it's going to be someday. And people who are humble and meek and people who have gotten saved and people who love God and people who put God first and are really born again, one of these days, ladies and gentlemen, we are going to inherit this earth. We're going to be with Jesus Christ as He rules and reigns in the millennial kingdom. Because we have the right attitude toward the Lord, it's going to happen. Now, how should we react to all the stuff that's going on around us? Well, turn, if you will. I want you to take time to turn to Psalm 37 just a second. Sometimes I get very fretful, and I'm sure you might also, about what's going on in our culture, in our country. Some of it political, a lot of it the moral things. What in the world is the Supreme Court going to do in this matter of same-sex marriage, and how's that going to affect the church and our religious liberty? But listen to what God said. This is a psalm of David. He said in Psalm 37:1, fret not thyself because of evildoers. Boy, that is a strong prescription. Amen. Right? Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. That's what we're supposed to do. And so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. I love that verse, don't you? Delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass, and He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. In other words, God's going to take care of it. Rest in the Lord, verse 7. Some of us are not doing that. We need to do that. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall what? Inherit the earth. So we just need to let God work it all out and not get all upset and fretful about everything and be meek and humble, know who we are, and do what we're supposed to do for the glory of God, submit ourselves to God. We don't earn our salvation. We don't win it. We don't win the earth that way. We win it through grace, through God saving our souls. Inheritance usually doesn't come until somebody dies. Somebody dies, and all of us wish we had a rich uncle, probably, that might be in their hundreds and go on and be with the Lord and remember us. That usually doesn't happen. But the earth, I'm telling you, is going to belong to those who know that they're sinners, who have admitted it, who have trusted Christ as their Savior, and they have accepted the forgiveness of God. And I can tell you who will not inherit the earth, the proud and the arrogant. They're not going to inherit the earth. People like Napoleon, people like Hitler, people like Mussolini, people like Saddam Hussein, people like others that we would know tonight that we could name, people like that, that are arrogant people who don't need God and who are not humble in their heart at all toward God and man, those people will not inherit the earth. They'll inherit hell itself, which is a sad thing. We're not glad about that. Never are we glad that people die and go to hell. But that's what they're going to inherit. The power hungry will never be satisfied. They'll never be satisfied in this world. They won't be satisfied in the world to come because they always want more. Envy always controls people like that. Proud and arrogant. They want the best tables in the best restaurants. They want the best seats at the ball games. They want the first class seats on the airplane and whatever it takes to do that. They're going to be number one. They're going to be in front, and they're going to try to be there. But I'm telling you, we don't deserve anything. As I said Sunday, we don't deserve anything but hell. But thank God we're going to get heaven. And we're going to get the millennial kingdom and eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. One day, the earth will be ours. Blessed Happy are they, blessed are they that are meek, for they shall, not maybe or hope so, they shall inherit the earth. Meekness is not weakness, it's power under control. Isaiah said this in 57:15. He said, I dwell, God speaking, I dwell in the holy place with him also. I dwell, I have fellowship with, I enjoy. I dwell with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. God will have fellowship with a Christian who has a contrite spirit, a broken spirit, and a humble spirit. And I simply ask you tonight, do you have that spirit? Most of us deal with pride all the time. Pride is just saturates churches and families just like anything else. We have to be very careful that we're not proud and arrogant, and that we are meek and lowly before Almighty God. And when we get that right, we'll get a whole lot of other things right in our lives. If you're here tonight and you hadn't received Christ, that's where you start. You humble yourself before him. You take an attitude of meekness and humility, and you come to Jesus and trust him as your Savior. Let's stand, please. We'll have a verse or two of an invitation if you want to come and pray. God's spoken to your heart about something tonight. Obviously, the altar's always open. You can